From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go to your calls in just a few moments. I want to share a quote from Blaise Pascal. It's a quote that I think is pretty profound, where Pascal says, "As so many make themselves unworthy of God's mercy, God has willed to leave them in the loss of the good which they do not want. It was not then right that he should appear in a manner manifestly divine and completely capable of convincing all men, but it was also not right that he should come in so hidden a manner that he could not be known by those who should sincerely seek him. He has willed to make himself quite recognizable by those, and thus willing to appear openly to those who seek him with all their heart, and to be hidden from those who flee from him with all their heart. He so regulates the knowledge of himself that he has given signs of himself visible to those who seek him and not visible to those who seek him not. There's enough light for those who only desire to see, and enough obscurity for those who have a contrary disposition." Again, one of the great quotables by Blaise Pascal. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up is Dave, listening in Winter Haven, Florida. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure listening to your radio show, and a greater pleasure talking to you.
Thank you.
My question pertains to, why our God such a loving, caring God? Why does he allow suffering? I know he gives man free will, and I know there's man-made disasters, train wrecks, car crashes, stuff like that. But before we're even conceived, he knows every hair on our head. He knows exactly what we're going to be, when we're going to take our last breath. Why does he create, say, like an innocent child that maybe at the age of 6, 7, or 8 is going to get cancer and die? I mean, why all that suffering?
Sure. Well, I guess we could ask ourselves the same question. I mean, why do we bring a child into the world when we know that child is going to experience suffering and eventually going to experience death? But what's interesting, I think, on a macro scale, is that there are only three basic ways in which you can answer this question in the first place. The first is pantheism, which denies the existence of good and evil, because in a pantheistic worldview, God is all and all is God. The second way this is explained is through philosophical naturalism, which says in reality there is no such thing as a distinction between good and evil. Everything ultimately is just a function of random processes. And that leaves you only with the theistic worldview having a relevant and satisfying response. And only Christian theism gives us the response that ultimately produces the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there will be no more suffering, death, mourning, crying, and pain. So Christian theism says, look, God created the potential for evil by giving human beings freedom of choice. Without that choice, there would be no love. You can't get your child to love you with sincerity through coercion. You can only have that come with sincerity through volition or through their own will. And so God created the world in such a way that love was rendered meaningful because He desires a love relationship with us. And again, because of that, there is the potential for evil, which ultimately was actualized by human beings. And that has resulted in not only the death, mourning, crying, and pain that I alluded to, but also a cursed creation with natural disasters. But in all of this, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And all of us can respond to the call of the Holy Spirit such that we can have that loving relationship that doesn't guarantee us absence of suffering now, but ultimately guarantees us a new heaven and a new earth where there will be absence of suffering and pain.
Yeah, you know, God forbid if something happened, my kids are all grown up, or even one of my kids or one of my grandkids, God forbid if something happened to them and God took them, I would have to still thank God for giving me the years I had with Him to enjoy and love Him, and now that He's going to take care of them in heaven. So all the glory still goes to God, even in these really tough times.
Yeah, and I love the way you just expressed that, because ultimately the answer I gave is not an easy answer. You're pointing out the reality that when suffering comes, God forbid, but it will come. Life is one series of challenges after another. When it comes, it's not easy. And that's why I never promise people what Christianity doesn't perform. It doesn't give people a painless, easy, simple way to come to grips with the maladies of this world. But it does promise us a new heaven and a new earth in which there'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain.
All right, Hank, I really appreciate you talking to me, and I really appreciate what you do. Thank you so very much.
Well, thank you, Dave. Bless you. Good talking to you as well. Stanley listening in Tyler, Texas, next. Hi, Stanley.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate your time. You guys do great work.
Thank you.
Hey, a quick question for you. A good buddy of mine posed a question via text message to me. He says, how do we make ourselves love Jesus? Kind of the premise of the question is coming out of, or kind of growing out of, respect and admiration into an authentic love. I'm not yet answered it, so I just kind of wanted to banter with you, pick your brain, get your thoughts on it. Essentially, my argument is that love cannot be an act of submission, but mainly an act of commission, where we commit to that. But again, I just kind of want to get your thoughts there.
Well, I think the more you know Him, the more you love Him, which is to say that when you met your wife, if you're married, I mean, there was an attraction to your wife, but the more you get to know her, the more there is to love. The relationship deepens and it becomes far more substantial over time. That's how relationships work if you do invest quality time. And I think the same thing is true on a divine level. If we want a relationship with the Lord, we need to be willing to invest quality time in that relationship. And so often we do the inverse. We use God as a means to our own ends, so that before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyle as opposed to building a relationship with the lover of our soul through prayer. So interaction with God, not only through His Word, as we get to know Him, we are more passionate about Him and more passionate in our love for Him. Through prayer, we become ever closer to the One who knit us together in our mother's wombs. But also, we recognize as believers that we're not going through the tangled web of human existence on our own. We are going on the journey with another person, and we're communing with that person. If you have noise-canceling headphones on, well, then you don't hear the still small voice. But if you are attentive to that voice will become more and more clear, and the communion will be more rich over time. So it's all a matter of spending time with the very one that we ultimately meet in salvation and then grow to love more and more in sanctification.
Sure, sure. Now, would you say that essentially love and actions out of love, it is a converse relationship, such that the more we do for Jesus, the greater we walk in Jesus, the greater our love for Jesus grows?
Yeah, but again, I mean, it's not just what we do for Jesus, it's how we relate to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, which obviously has got to come from a thirst for the Word and the truth of His Word.
Yeah, and recognizing that He is a person. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking just about an idea, we're talking about a person.
Sure, sure. Okay. Good stuff. Thank you. I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it, Stanley. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and back to our phone callers. Next up, Steve in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Steve.
Yes, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
My question is, why does it in Isaiah refer to Lucifer as the bright morning star, and then it refers to Jesus as star of the morning? What is the difference?
Well, I mean, words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. So Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Satan is also designated as a lion, as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Not only that, but you have Satan called God in the Bible, not in the sense that he is by ontology God, but that he is the God of this world. Human beings are called God. So the phrases that are attributed have to be understood within the context that they're used. So in Isaiah 14, you have that same designation given to Satan, but the context lets you know why. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. And again, there's an equivocation here as well, too, because if you look at the context here, there's an association with earthly rulers. So you got to be paying attention.
Is that why some religions like the Mormons, believe that Jesus was an angel, associating the two together?
Well, oftentimes that is the mistake, because it's interesting that you would mention that in the Old Testament, you have pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ as described as the appearance of the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of God. So, yeah, I mean, again, this is a classic example of not being able to read the same meaning into a word or phrase in every single context in which you find it.
Okay. Thank you very much. You've been very helpful.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Me and my wife, we're hosting a foreign exchange student, a young man from Malaysia that is Muslim. And our question is how do we witness to this young man without offending him or his religion? We've been in contact with him, like through Facebook, and there's a few things we don't understand. Like, for instance, he can't touch a dog unless he washes his hand in soil and then by water and soap like 6 times. And we're kind of at a loss here, but this young man's going to be living in our house for 6 months, and we want to do the best we can without offending him.
Well, that's wonderful. First of all, the gospel is an offense to the unregenerate, and we don't have to add to the offense by the way we communicate it. And I think the big thing is to become very conversant with what they believe and how you can use the major deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the gospel. And you can't force feed him, and you're not only trying to share the gospel in this context by the sounds that come from your lips, but also by the content of your life and your love. And since he's going to be in your house, you can demonstrate that love, and you can demonstrate the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ by what you do in the normal course of everyday living. He will see that. I remember meeting a Muslim man, and I witnessed to him. He made a confession of faith. He came and lived in our home for a year. And during that year, there was a lot of discussion because there were a lot of things he had a hard time getting over. Because in Islam, you're taught that assigning partners to God, you know, the notion that Jesus Christ came in the incarnation, is the unforgivable sin of shirk. God has no partners. The idea that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, or that the transcendent God would reveal himself in human flesh, is an abominable notion to them. But if you are in a state where you understand that, then you can use those deviations as opportunities of communicating that God is not just transcendent, but he is also one who has condescended to be with us so that we could know him and have a personal relationship with him. And then the characterization of the Trinity given in Islam is a characterization. It is not a correct idea of what Trinity is. It's not as though we serve three different gods. We are fiercely monotheistic, just as Muslims are and just as Jews are. We believe in only one God, but we believe that that one God is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And so when we talk about the three persons, we're talking about relationships within the Godhead. But when we talk about the nature of God, we're only talking about one God. So to be able to explain that and even humbly say, I cannot fully comprehend that, but I apprehend that in the Scripture, which I can demonstrate to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And you can also show that the Scriptures are divine, whereas the same thing cannot be said for the Quran. And of course, when you broach that, you have to do it with great humility and respect and gentleness and so forth. But the reality is the Quran is replete with not only faulty ethics, but factual errors. You don't find that in the Bible. So the Bible becomes an authority, whereas the Quran is not.
Okay. And so, I mean, we go ahead and continue by example, you know, like holding hands and saying our prayer, you know, at dinner time and, you know, all that. And I think I'd heard on this show before one person said that the Muslims consider or had referred as the New Testament as the third Bible, that they still believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet, but not...
Sure, yeah. Yeah, they believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet, but they certainly do not believe the New Testament depiction of Jesus Christ, because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Muslims dogmatically denounce that Christian declaration of Christ's unique deity. And again, as I mentioned earlier, they call it the unforgivable sin of shirk. Why? Because the Quran says God forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleases other sins than this. And so while Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they adamantly deny his sacrifice upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection. So they are denying what we believe, not as blind faith, but rather faith in evidence.
Okay, so Jesus Christ in the New Testament is basically the biggest hurdle difference between I know there's other things between our faith of Christianity and Muslim, but so basically the witness of that Jesus Christ and the New Testament and that, you know, that he is real is the main difference, right?
Well, I think what you said earlier is spot on. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but the question is, who do you say that I am? So their conception of who Jesus Christ is far different than your perception of who Christ is as a result of being informed by the New Testament. For example, they will say this whole notion of begotten is anathema. Why? Because Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten. But the Bible doesn't use the term begotten with respect to the Father and the Son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of special relationship. So oftentimes it's helpful just to define terms. But going back to what you asked earlier on, this young man is staying in your home, so you don't have to change how you live in your home. What he will do in coming into your home is be invited into a context where he sees peace and love and joy and communion with another person, a living person, a person that didn't just die, but a person that is living now within you. And that is going to be a powerful testimony. And I don't feel as though you have to try to force feed him, but let the testimony of your love and your life make him want to ask, wow, what's different about this? They have a relationship with God that I would love to have. How can I have that relationship with God?
That is so awesome. I really appreciate that. I mean, just for example, the dog, I don't, when I touch a dog, I don't have to wash my hands several times. My God, he forgives me of any sins. And that is, I really appreciate that, Hank. That's going to help so much.
Well, good. And again, I think it's so important. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books, and I will personalize that to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can join the Bible Answer Man support team by simply talking to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Look forward to talking to you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.